It is our heart's desire, it is our commitment as followers of Jesus Christ to live a life of faith. When you walk into our lobby, if you haven't noticed, on the back wall, on the southeastern panel there, there's a statement. And that statement represents what we believe God has called us to do and to be. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed to live by faith. But what does that look like? What does it look like to live by faith? How do I know when I'm living a life of faith? How will others recognize that I'm living by faith? Is there evidence that would reveal that as a follower of Christ, I'm truly living a life of faith? Join me in the book of James. This is not our text this morning. We're going through the book of Joshua. We started last week. I would love to encourage you to get a CD from last week. However, there isn't one, because God in His sovereignty decided that we would have no power. And so we have His power. We have no electric power. So we will have a series of Joshua on CD without chapter 1. So you're on your own to discover chapter 1 after today. So we're going through the book of Joshua. This is not our text, but I want us to look at James chapter 2. As God speaks through one of His apostles to the early church, He wrote these words in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? There's no actions. Can such a faith save him? Can the person who claims to have faith in God but there's no deeds, there's no actions in his life, is that truly faith? Is that faith going to save him? Is that faith going to establish a relationship between that person and God? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him or to her, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his or her physical needs, what good is that? What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, that is just words, claims, if it is not accompanied by action, by deeds, that faith, James says, is what? Is worthless. It's dead. It's dead. But someone will say in an argument, now you say that, James, but now he has this hypothetical argument. Someone's going to say, well, you have faith, that's good, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Even Satan believes that there's one God. He's been in His presence. And they shudder. They fear. They understand who He is. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Let me give you an example, he says. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? When Abraham expressed his faith to God by what he was willing to do, in obeying God and taking his son to that mountain, and he was ready to take the life of his son. He says, isn't that the display of faith? Wasn't Abraham right with God? We know that he was right with God. He knew he was right with God because his faith was displayed in what he was willing to do, in his deeds and his actions. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. They fit. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So James to the early church says, there is evidence. There is evidence that will testify to whether or not a person truly is living a life of faith. It is more than a person saying, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. I am a religious person. Many, 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 many people will make that claim in our world and in our culture today. Many people. And the word Christian is used all over the place for all kinds of stuff. Is there evidence that confirms, that reveals, that exposes that an individual person is truly committed to living by faith? This morning, we're going to see that there is. Last week in chapter 1 in Joshua, we saw that there was a foundation for our faith. You remember what that foundation is? Two things that we stand on. When I say I'm committed to live by faith, not by sight, by faith, is it blind faith or is there a foundation I can stand on? There is, and we saw it in chapter 1. What were the two aspects of that foundation? God's unchanging character and God's uncompromising truth, His Word. I have God's Word, I have His uncompromising truth, and I have incredible amounts of evidence of God's faithfulness and His character, and He has not changed. You read about God that's recorded for us in the lives of people thousands of years ago, and you look at that and say, that's amazing that God did that. God says, I will never leave you. He says, I will never change. There's no shadow of turning in me whatsoever. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. And that's our foundation. So what is the evidence? How will I know that I am seeking to live a life of faith? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to live by faith. Am I? Am I truly? How will I know? How will the people around me know? We look at an example this morning in Joshua chapter 2 of a woman named Rahab. And I want to draw your attention to that for a while this morning. Chapter 2 of Joshua. As we go through Joshua, it would be great if you bring your Bible because it's a narrative, it's a story. So I'm going to read a little bit more. There'll be a little more public reading because the sections are bigger. 1 week we're going to cover 13 chapters. And I'm not telling you what week because then none of you will be here. But we're going to cover it. We won't read all 13 chapters. But there's a story, there's a narrative here that God has recorded for us so that we can learn the lessons and build our lives on these principles. So in chapter 2, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, remember, he's not an orphan. I want to make sure that's clear. Not the son of Nun. He just, that's his father's name. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Why especially Jericho? Because Jericho, geographically, was the first city that they were going to have to take on. But not only geographically, but also because of its structure, its wall. We'll see in a minute as we read, you'll notice, the wall was so big that people lived in houses in the wall. Archaeological evidence reveals that the wall was probably wide enough for 2 to 4 chariots to patrol along the wall. It was huge, and it was high. And in a couple of weeks, Pastor Matt's going to take us to that passage, and we're going to see how God helps His people deal with that challenge. But you couldn't escape it. It was the big white elephant in the room. Okay, we're going to go across the Jordan, and we're going to conquer this land, and we're going to take our promised land. Yeah, but Joshua, there's this big, gigantic city right there with this huge wall. So they can't escape it. So he sends them out. They do some spy. They do some reconnaissance. Is that the right military? What's the military word? Is that right? Reconnaissance? Okay. So reconnaissance is going out. Scouts are out. Do they still call them scouts? They do. Scouts are out there, these two scouts, especially Jericho. They went. They entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. This is in the city of Jericho. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. Whatever disguise they were wearing, whatever their efforts were, it failed. Somebody realized who they were. And they go to the king and they tell him. Verse 3, the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Quote, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. They are spies. Bring them to me. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, this is her response to the king. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. And then in quotes, it tells us what she really did. Verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof, hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. Verse 7, so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. Because on the other side of the Jordan was what? That's where estimates up 1.5, 1.7 million people were waiting on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Rahab makes some choices. She makes some decisions. We'll talk about her decision to lie in a little bit. If you're a parent here this morning, you're wanting to make sure that we really clarify that, right? Because all of our kids are here with us this morning, fifth Sunday of the week. And so we want to be clear, was that okay? Was it right for her to lie? And we'll confront that, or we'll address it later. But she made a series of choices. She made some decisions. And what I want us to capture is in these decisions, we see the evidence that exposes a person who is committed to live by faith. We're going to see two of them this morning. One is found in her choices here. Rahab decides to side with the enemy. Can't escape that. She decides to side with the enemy of her own people. We don't know how much time she had to make a decision. All we know is that these guys come. We don't know what kind of conversations they had with her. In this part of the world, at this time of history, typically women that were involved in prostitution was a kind of a combination with inns or with a hotel. And they had a place to stay. They ran a boarding house, and part of that boarding house was the prostitution. And so these men came, and they didn't know anybody in the city, and they go to this inn, this motel, and they stay there. Some interaction happens between them. She somehow discovers who they really are, and she makes a choice. She makes a decision. She sides with the enemy. She risks everything. Put yourself in her place for just a minute. She is in the city, a walled city, among a group of people that are about ready to be attacked. Do they know that? Yeah, we'll see in just a minute that they do know that. And she makes a decision to harbor the enemy. She's willing to risk everything that she has known and had in order to be connected to help these two men. We'll see in just a minute that it wasn't just her, but the entire city is very afraid. They're very scared. Their hearts were filled with fear. But you know, it's not enough just to be afraid. It's not enough to just be worried about what's happening in our world or what's happening in life or what circumstances that you're facing in your life. Many of us are afraid. Many of us are confused. Many of us are worried sometimes about what's going to happen. Our economy, the job situation, the safety of our world, terrorism. There's all these things that we carry in our hearts and in our heads, just as they did. But you know, it's not good enough just to be caught up in that. Rahab makes a decision. She makes a choice. Whereas most of her fellow citizens were frozen with what to do, she decides that she's going to risk everything that she's known, her occupation, which I know is not a good occupation, it's not a God-honoring occupation. Nonetheless, it's her occupation. It's possibly her property, her hotel. She's living on the wall. She can't hide. She's in a very precarious place. All of her connections, she's known to the king. That's all going to be put on the line. And she's going to choose to side with these two men. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, that's the choice that she makes. There is evidence in a person's life who chooses to live by faith. And that evidence is the clarity of our commitment. A life of faith is exposed, it's revealed, it's seen by the clarity of our commitment. That is the strength, the specificness, the narrowness of what or to whom our commitment is made. She didn't leave herself any way out. I hope that's clear in our heads. If we can just imagine what this is, a big city, and she's living in this city, and the word has gotten out that people have been in her place, and she harbored them, and she makes a choice to lie to the king and to his servants and send them on a wild goose chase. There is no going back. She has made her choice. She has shown her commitment of where she's going to stand. Now, she lied, didn't she? And I want to make sure every ears are hearing this morning. God makes it very clear that lying is it good? What is it? It's bad. It's wrong. Why is lying wrong? Lying is wrong just like any instruction God gives us. It's all based on the same thing. It violates God's character. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no dishonesty. There's no darkness. There's no untruth in God. The instructions, the laws that God gives us in His Word, all root back to who He is. They all root back to who He is and His character. So lying is bad. It's bad because it goes against who God is. And God does not bless Rahab for her lying. We're going to read a little bit later in the New Testament. We'll find out what He blesses her for. It'll be confirmed, but I'll just tell you up front. He blesses her for her what? Her faith. Her faith. She didn't know God intimately. She didn't have this. She didn't have His instructions. She wasn't aware of the Ten Commandments. But we'll see in a minute what she was aware of. And based on what she knew about God, she made a choice by faith to stand with him and his people. Whatever the risk, whatever the cost, however it played out, she was making her stand with God and his people. The clarity of her commitment. Is there any mistaking what her commitment was? I don't think so. To me, it's very clear, the choice that she makes. And in the life of a person who is living by faith, it's going to be seen. People around you are going to know it, and you're going to know it, I'm going to know it, by the clarity of your commitment. By your willingness to let go of everything else that you know and you treasure, and by holding on to God and Him alone. Now on your study sheet, that phrase is there, let go. And then it says, what? Hold on. And then it says, what? It says BTS. There's a fill-in. Oops. Let go of everything that you're hanging on to, just as Rahab did. She let go of everything that... Rahab lived in a very, very secure, fortified city. Did she not? From what we have historically, records that we have even outside of the Bible, Jericho had never been defeated. And they knew that. And they were proud of that. Why doubt that now? She let go of that security, the security that her culture held on to. She let go of it. She let go of everything, and she held on to God and God alone. And then she did one more thing, and that's BTS. In 1519, a man named Hernando Cortes, a Spanish explorer, was stationed on what we now know as the island of Cuba. It wasn't known as Cuba then. That's where he was stationed. And he had been given orders to sail to the mainland of Mexico and take on the mighty Aztec Empire. As he was preparing for that trip, his boss, his military commander, changed his mind and said, never mind, we're not ready. Hernando Cortes, being an explorer, decided to sail anyways. And he left the island of Cuba and he sailed west. And he anchored his 11 ships off the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula, what we now know as Mexico. And he anchored those 11 small ships and they rowed to shore and they began to set up camp. Historians believe that the Aztec Empire at this time had somewhere between 50 and 60,000 trained full-time warriors. They completely dominated that whole part of Central America, of Mexico. Cortes unloads his ship and his men row ashore and they set up tents. 608 men is what he had. 16 horses and a few cannons. And as he sat there on the shore, the sun began to set. He realized that he had to make a decision. And so the men went to bed, and in the middle of the night, he gave an order that resulted in his men waking up to the cries of fire, fire! And they scrambled out of their tents, and they looked out on the harbor, and all 11 ships were burning, just completely engulfed in flames. And the men frantically began to put together the boats, the small rowboats, and put together parties to go out and put out the fires. And Cortes says, stop. I gave the order. What? What do you mean you gave the order? I gave the order to burn the ships. And they looked at each other in confusion. You gave the order to burn the ships? We're thousands of miles from home. We have no contact. We don't have telegrams and cell phones. How are we going to ask for backup? We have 600 men against 60,000. Now, we can debate the ethical or moral issues of his expedition. What we cannot debate is the clarity of his commitment. There would be no retreat. There was no plan B. There was no alternative. There was one way and one way only, and that was forward. This is our mission, and this is what we're going to do. And if we all die in the task, then we all die. Cortes did not want any of his men thinking, this is going bad, this is hard, I don't like this, let's get back in the ships and let's sail home. Burn the ships. Let go of what you're holding on to. Hold on to God alone and burn the ships. Do you know what your ship is? Let me ask you a couple of questions that will help us identify that. What are you not willing to risk for God? Don't tell me what you're willing to risk. I love you, but I don't want to hear that. Because some things are easy. And it's various things for different people. Right? For some people, money's easy. Letting God, putting Him first financially, and that's easy. Other people, it's terribly difficult. For some of us, it's relationships. For some of us, it's our career. It's our health. It's our comfort. It's our image. What we look like. Maybe it's our possessions. What are you not willing to risk for God? Don't say it out loud. But answer that question in your head. What are you not willing to risk for God? If you're not willing to risk that for God, guess what that is? That is your ship. Burn the ships. The clarity of our commitment is seen in our willingness to burn the ships. How can others see your commitment to live by faith? How do others see? You say, I'm a follower of Christ and I'm committed to live by faith. Do your coworkers know that, John? Don't answer out loud. Do they know that? And if in your head you say, yeah, they do. How do they know that? Well, I told them I go to church. I told them I'm a Christian. I told them I don't do that. The evidence for a life of faith is exposed. A person living a life of faith is exposed by the clarity of their commitment. Did Cortez look really stupid in the eyes of his men? Oh, absolutely. Were they maybe angry at him? Maybe. Were they confused? Maybe. Panicked? Maybe. But the clarity of his commitment was unmistakable. All the speeches in the world he could have given to them wouldn't have had the impact that them standing on that shore in the middle of the night, watching their ships burn into the and sink into the water. This guy's nuts. I guess we're going to attack the Aztecs. That's what we're here to do. He's committed. The clarity of our commitment is seen in the evidence that others can witness. What ships do we need to burn in our lives? Burn the ships. You want to live a life of faith? Burn the ships. Identify what they are and burn the ships. Look at verse 8. I want us to notice the second evidence here of a life of faith. Before the spies lay down for the night, we're back with Rahab, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know. Now if you mark your Bible, I don't want to be saying this all the time, but I probably will. Circle or underline, I know. Okay, or mark it on your study sheet. Is it marked on your study sheet already? Oh, it is? Oh, see, I mark my study sheets too. I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Circle the next three words. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, she's talking to these two guys. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. Give me some kind of promise that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, basically her family, and that you will save us from death. The two men answered, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land, when we come back and attack. Verse 15, so she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Remember, she sent them on a road to Jericho, the fords of Jericho. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Verse 17, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear, that we will protect you and your family and not destroy you when Jericho is destroyed, will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And, condition 2, unless you brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now there's a real significance there that we're going to see when Matt takes us to Jericho. Because how does Jericho destroyed? Remember? What happens when they... Well, I know they've all read it. What happens? The wall... Wait. I just said that her house was on the wall. Oh, do you see the power of God? Do you see the faithfulness of God? Do you see the sovereignty of God? Do you see the big picture of God? Nothing catches him off guard. That's all I'll say. You can do the rest. Two phrases. I know and we have heard. What did she know? What did she heard? God was successful in accomplishing his will. In verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting because of you. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. God accomplishes his will. He does what he says he's going to do. This is Rahab in this wicked city. She knew that. Verse 9 as well, she knew that God's protection and provision were directed at Israel. She knew that. As you read through what we just read, if you read through it again, you cannot separate the relationship of you. She kept saying you, meaning you people, the people of Israel. And we know that you came out of Egypt. We know what happened at the Red Sea. We know that God is just intertwined with you. And you can't separate the people of Israel and Jehovah. Because God's protection, his provision is clearly seen in your life. What's happening in your life could not happen any other way unless God was doing it. I know, and we have heard. She knew that God's protection and provision were directed at Israel. Verse 10, she knew, that God was actively involved in the lives of his people. She knew that they were going to come in, and she knew that they were going to be able to attack and destroy her city. She didn't know how. She didn't know the military... They certainly didn't know there was going to be... Sorry, I won't say anymore. They certainly didn't know how it was going to happen, but she knew that God was going to work through these people and that they were going to defeat her city. In verse 11, listen to what she says. She doesn't understand, as we saw, she lied. So we know that she doesn't understand all God's expectations. But look at what she does know in verse 11. The Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. She knew that. I love that statement. She says, I know these things about God. Now, how did she know that? She knew that because of the evidence that was in the lives of the people of Israel. So here's evidence number two. A life of faith is exposed. It's seen. It's evident by the intensity of our identity with Christ, our identity in God. The more that I am known as His, and the more I am known as Him working through me, that exposes that I'm a man of faith. If I'm committed to live a life of faith, you're going to be able to look at my life and you're going to see things in my life that clearly no man could do. I can't do. I don't have the ability to do it. And the more you know me, you recognize the humanness that I have and my weaknesses and my shortcomings and my failures. And yet you see evidence in my life that identifies me as a follower of Christ because clearly God is doing it through me. I'm doing things and you look at me and go, man, how does he... Oh, it's clearly God at work in his life. I know that God's at work in his life. I can see the evidence. I know Kurt, and that ain't him. That's the evidence of God working in his life. A life of faith, a person committed to live a life of faith, is exposed. You are revealed by the intensity, the strength of your identity in Christ. Your identity in God, your identity with him. What I love about these verses is just the intertwining of the people of Israel and Jehovah. And I love the fact that Israel was not known as a group of people that really had faith in God. They just spent 40 years of no faith in the wilderness, dying off. It had only been a short time under Joshua's leadership that they finally said, okay, let's do this. Let's go there. Let's be what God wants us to be. We're going to trust Him. And in that short amount of time, the people of Jericho, Rahab, had heard and seen enough that she recognized this group of people coming into her country were identified with Jehovah Himself. She didn't know that name, but remember, look at there in verse 11. What did she know? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. I don't know His name, but I know who He is. I know what He's capable of. I know what He can do, and I know that He's doing it in you. I know it, and we've heard. A life of faith is exposed, it's revealed, it's seen in the intensity of your identity in Christ. We can be known by a lot of things, can't we? We can. I'm the husband of Becky. I'm the father of a multitude. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm a guitar player. What else? I don't know. There's all kinds of things that I can be identified. I'm a football fan. A 49er fan. But my wife, along with Don's wife, are Raider fans, so equal time for equal teams. We won't talk about the Jets. I can be known by as a football fan. And how will you know that? Because that's what I talk about. And I wear clothes that have that insignia on it. And maybe on Sunday afternoons, you better not bother me. My own kids better not talk to me because the football game is on. There's going to be all this evidence that identifies me as a follower of the 49ers or the Sacramento Kings or whatever it is. We can be identified with a whole bunch of things. We can be identified as a Christian. We can be identified as a religious person. We can be identified as a person who goes to church all the time. A life of faith is exposed by the intensity of my identification, my identity found in Jesus Christ, so that the people around me can't separate me from Him. John said, John the Baptist said when he was doing his ministry on earth, he said, I must decrease and He must increase. What's happening? There's this blending so that no longer you see me when you encounter me, and you see my selfishness and my sinful nature. When you encounter me or you observe me or you interact with me, what do you see? You see Him. You see Him. You see His character being developed in me. You see me truly living by faith and being known by love. And I become this voice of hope to my world because my identity is so wrapped up in God. It's intense. A life of faith is exposed by the intensity of our identity with Jesus Christ. A life of faith exposes the reality of God. A life of faith exposes the rewards that God gives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're here this morning and you say, I want to go to church and I really want to know who God is. I got some issues in my life. And I think maybe God is the answer to those issues. Look at it tells us very clearly in Hebrews 11 what we need to do to have a relationship with Him, to experience God. It's impossible to please Him without faith, so we know the starting point is faith. Because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists. Faith is believing that God is real. Rahab said, I know, I've heard, He's the Lord God of heaven, and He's the God of earth. I know He exists. And that person must believe that He, God, rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I will guide you, I will protect you, and I'll send you out, then you take care of me. Why did she do that? She knew that their identity with Him was so strong, her faith in God was directed at His followers, His people. And she came to God through those who claimed to be His children. She didn't know how to reach Him. She didn't know how to call out to Him. And God plops these two men in her lap, in her house, and she says, hey, I know who God is, and I've seen Him work in your life. I've seen Him work through your people. Please, I'm at your mercy. And they said, okay. She believed that God was a rewarder of those who would seek Him. A life of faith exposes the relationship that God seeks to have with us. Verse 22. Let's pick it back up there. When they left, the two men left, they went to the hills, they stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and they returned without finding them. Verse 23, the two men started back to Joshua. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, listen to what they tell him. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Where did they get that idea from? Where did they get it from? Where did they hear that? Rahab. I just think that's cool that God is working in this woman's life and he's reaching out to her and she's responding to him in faith. And her quote of, oh, our hearts are melting with fear, is what the two spies go back to Joshua and say, hey, Joshua, we just got to tell you. Oh, their hearts are melting with fear. And they're running all over the place. They're just everywhere. No. I love that. I love that they come and they share that with him. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Let me ask you again. I want to ask you two questions. How clear is your commitment to Jesus Christ? I love our mission statement. I love what the ladies did and put it on the wall. During the week, I come in and I sit there and I look at it. I know I'm a goober, but I do that. I come and I look at it. I think that's really cool. And I just meditate on that. And I ask God to help me be that man. Be a man who is truly living by faith. I want to be known by love. And I want to be a voice of hope to all the people in my circles, in my life. But how clear is my commitment to that? Am I willing to burn the ships? And I will say that, and I will say it again before we're done this morning, because I want that image to burn into our hearts. Are you willing to burn the ships? Can I identify what they are? Am I willing to do that? And then am I willing to make that commitment and burn that ship, burn those ships? How clear is my commitment? How easily can people see that in my life? How can you see it in my life? And how intense is my identity with Jesus Christ? When I leave the room, what's the first three words that come to your mind? Ask yourself that when you are at work tomorrow or at your home or in your school. When you leave the situation, what do you think are the first three words that come to those people's minds? Arrogant. Hungry. Whew. What? What are we known by? What is our identity wrapped up in? Man, that guy really loves the Kings. Look at his cubicle. Look at the clothes he wears. Man, he is a what? A fan. He's fanatical about those people. He's identified. How many guys my age, you would swear that they played on the Kings themselves, the way they live? And yet, you know, it ain't going to happen, buddy. You know, I'm never going to be in that position. And yet I can live a life that would make you think, what are they called? The sixth man on the team or whatever. How intense is our identity with Jesus Christ? What happens to Rahab? What's the end of the story? I'm going to invite the worship team to come because this morning we want to take some time and we want to reflect on where we're at in our relationship with God. And I want you to know that that thing on the back wall is not a slogan. It's not a catchy little phrase that we just, you know, put up there so we can kind of be hip and cool. That statement, that mission statement, we believe is God's direction for us as His followers. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you're His disciple, that should be your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, that's what He's calling you to. That's the kind of life He has for you. In His relationship with you, that's the significance that He wants to give to your life. A life of faith. And a life of bass playing. What happened to Rahab? What's the end of her story? Chapter 6. We're just going to read this. I'm not going to teach it. I'm not going to go over it. We're just going to read it. When the trumpet sounded, chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 20, the people shouted, the sound of the trumpet happened, and the people gave a loud shout, and the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything, every living thing in it. Men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with the oath that you gave her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, and her mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And then they burned the city and everything in it. She's rescued. She doesn't get destroyed with the rest of Jericho. Is that good? If you're Rahab, that's good, right? And her family. But there's something much more significant that I want us to capture this morning that happened to her. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's the great-great-grandmother of King David himself. And in so doing, she becomes a part of the lineage of who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She becomes a family member. She becomes in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ himself. If we flip a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, guess what we find? We find Rahab listed in the heroes of faith. She's listed as an example of somebody who lived by faith. And if we come back to James chapter 2, which we read at the very beginning this morning, maybe most significantly of all, at least in some ways, to the people that this was written to, let me read a few verses, chapter 2, verse 21. The author says to this group of people, he says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Do we understand the significance of Abraham to the Jewish people? It's huge, isn't it? Do we understand the significance of Abraham to followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus said it's huge. He's our father and his faith and his example and what God revealed to us through his life. Abraham is up there in the roles of important people and how God has worked through the ages. "You see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith were made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was seen to have true faith. He was called God's friend." So you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. That is his faith, his claim, and then the fruit come together and it exposes that person is truly a follower of God and has a relationship with God. In the same way, was not even, say her name, Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, the sinful woman. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, and here's what God blessed her for, not the lying, what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. What happened to Rahab? She becomes a part of Jesus' lineage. She becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. She's listed as an example of a hero of faith, and she is compared with who? Abraham. Now, if you're not Jewish, maybe that's not as big a deal, but I think that's significant. What is God telling us? He's telling us that all of us can be transformed. Rahab was rescued at Jericho, but more significantly, she was transformed. From a person who was lost and living her life and giving herself to a lifestyle that displeased God and would end up in her destruction, physically and spiritually, eternally, to a person who truly lived by faith. And it was exposed, it was seen. And we're told that we're to honor her for that. She's recorded as a hero of faith. Her life was transformed. Whoever you are, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever has gone on in your life, there is hope. There is hope for you to be transformed, to become a person who is truly living a life of faith. If you're here this morning, and I'll wrap up with this. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't escape, don't miss the evidence, the exposure. What will expose you and me as someone living a life of faith is the clarity of that commitment. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. And it will be seen in the intensity, the strength of your identity with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and that's been your hope, you're a follower of Christ, and that's just been a disaster, it hasn't happened, there is hope for you to be transformed. You can become a person who truly lives your life by faith. It can happen. If you're here this morning and you say, there's nothing between me and God. In fact, there's bad stuff probably between me and God. I'm not even sure he's there. I'm hoping he is. I'm here with the hope that he's real. I'm not sure if he loves me. If he does know me, man, I'm sure he's disappointed with me or that he's maybe even angry with me because of the choices that I've made, the way I've lived my life, the way I've ignored him. I'm here to tell you there's hope for you. There's hope for your life to be transformed. Rahab went from what she was to a person living a life of faith. There's hope. God can take any life and transform them into a person of faith. Every single one of us, no exclusions, no exceptions. Let's pray together. Father, help us to burn the ships. Help us to burn the ships. Help us to identify what those are, God. I pray you would give us the courage and the faith to do that. And we would burn them. No plan B, no retreat. Clarify our commitment, God, in the choices that we make. And God, I pray that you would work in us so that the evidence would be more and more and more clear as to who we belong to. And Father, if there is a heart here this morning, a soul that is lost, they are outside of your love, draw them to yourself this morning, God. Show them through the truth of this story, this lady's life, that they are not beyond reach. They are not beyond hope. There is great hope because you are a God who rescues. You are a God who saves. You are a God who restores. You are a God who transforms. You did it then, and you're doing it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.